I want to pray first. Let's pray for the ministry of God's word. Let's all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for how you speak to your people through a sinful man such as me. So our prayer, Father, is that the eyes of your people would be upon you as this unprofitable servant preaches. Have mercy upon us as we endeavor to hear your word. Grant unto speaker clarity of thought and speech. Grant unto your people that resolve to believe this word that is to be proclaimed and to be done. Hear our prayers, do good to our souls, for we pray in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Titus chapter 3. We are in the fourth quarter. I preach, God willing, finished today's message, and then next week should finish up Titus, the entire book. It's only three chapters. I will read verses 1 through 8 in Titus chapter 3. This is the word of the living God. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Now, some would think, especially in light of what we looked at last week, verses 11 through 15 of chapter 2, that Paul should be done. You have the gospel application, and then the command for Titus to preach these things and let no one despise you. You would think that maybe the apostle is done, and maybe what's following here is redundant, because what we read today, by and large, had a lot, sounded pretty similar to what we read last week. Well, I would say no. Paul's not being redundant. Paul's letter to Titus, as we have gone through this letter, shows the Christian duty in the church, the Christian duty in the family, and today, in particular, he's focused here on the Christian duty in society. Remember this, that the religion of Jesus Christ affects every aspect of our lives. How you young kids study, God commands how you are to study, how we are to work, how we are to maintain the home, how we are to be in church, but especially how we are to be in society. So if you're looking for a title for this message, it would be Gospel Motives to Obedience. Gospel Motives to Obedience, or to obey or not to obey. That's really the question. Should we obey? And I've looked at these eight verses, and I've carved them up into three areas. Verse 1 and 2 will deal with the command. Verse 3 and 7 will deal with the motives. And then verse 8 will be, what is Titus supposed to do in light of this command that Paul has given to Titus? So the first thing we'll look at in verse 1 and 2 is the command. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is very much aware of what things were like in Crete. Those in Crete had a reputation of being rebellious, border on being insurrectionist. They had ill will towards Caesar, as this island was under Roman governmental rule. Also, there were Jews who lived there as well, who had a disdain for Gentiles, and especially the Roman government. And you could probably assume that some Christians there might conclude, in light of the ungodly that were in authority, the ungodly practices of the citizens as well as the governors, that no respect or obedience should be rendered to those in authority, and no kindness to the neighbors. Besides, the neighbors are wicked. You would assume that. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. Paul here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is now going to bring out the fact that there should be obedience to the government. Now remember, Paul was imprisoned. He was imprisoned multiple times. The Apostle Peter was imprisoned. Most of the apostles were imprisoned. A lot of the Christians were imprisoned. And so it would appear they're the enemy. The government's the enemy. We shouldn't listen to them. We shouldn't obey them. Look at how they're treating these brethren, these pillars in the church. Well, to disobey the government, to disdain the governor, according to Paul, would be to disobey God. To disobey God. Now, I want you to notice that this is no new teaching. Notice he begins with the word remind them. Remind who? For those that are under your ministry, remind the churches. Let them know this is no new teaching, as he's already taught this in Crete before. Yea, I would say Paul, you can see that in his letters, teaches it as well as the Apostle Peter with regards to obedience to the governor. Peter says this in his letter. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Remember, Peter was in prison at one time. But notice the order there. Fear God, honor the king. It's almost as if, and I'm reading a lot into this, so give me a little freedom here. If he would have said, honor the king, the people would have shut off right away. Okay, I'll change the channel, Campbell. I'm changing the channel right here. But he starts with fear God by honoring the king. Our Lord also stated to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar. Now, Caesar, Herod, and Pilate were wicked men. But the command still stands. Now, as I go through this, as I normally do, I'm going to explain the text. And while I go through this, I'm going to have some application. So I have some little application for us right now. Now, some of you may not be happy with me when I say this, but I don't care. Honor, and I'm a Republican, honor President Biden. Honor Vice President Harris. Honor Governor Newsom. Pay your taxes. Be ready to help the government in all lawful and good practices. You honor them by praying for these men and women and being supportive of them and not speaking evil of them. We are to endeavor with all the energy that we have within us to be good citizens, to obey them. Now, obviously, this is not absolute. We prayed for Brother Butler up there in Canada, and the government has, so to speak, shut down churches. He still continues to have services. If he were to shut down the churches, it would appear to be a violation of the Fourth Commandment. So he continues to keep the churches open. That's what he's doing. He has to pay a fine for that. So obviously this command is limited. Wherever there is a command for us to disobey the law of God based upon some edict or rule or law, we have to disobey what they are telling us what to do. We have to do that. But I'll leave that for you to sort out. We have so many rules and regulations in our government. You have an entire Library of Congress to fill up with all those. But let's just make sure that we are good citizens. We pay our taxes. We pray for those that are in positions of authority. And we don't speak evil of them. Paul makes no provision for disobedience regardless of who's in office. Obey and be ready to be good citizens with an eye towards God. I want you to notice in verses 1 and 2, there's five things that are being commanded. Subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. We just talked about that. We'll talk about this next. Now, to speak evil of no one, and to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Verse 2, Paul now broadens, or he opens the scope of obedience and kindness to not only governing authorities, but now to all men, women, boys, and girls. even their neighbors, even though the Cretans had a bad reputation. Just read in chapter 1 what they were like. Liars, gluttons, and drunks. That's what your neighbor is. The command still calls them to be kind to them. Don't run with them in their sin, but deal gently, kindly, with the grace of humility. Remember this, my dear brethren. All are accustomed to rendering evil for evil. Just say something bad to your spouse. See what kind of response you get. That's our nature. That is what we do. But the Lord Jesus said we are to pray for our enemies. Now, this is not an excuse to compromise. We need to stand firm in the truth of God's word. We need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us with meekness and with fear. And our application here is don't be obnoxious. Don't be contentious. You may say, what about those that disagree with me on the internet? Well, don't resort to name-calling. Don't be argumentative. Don't be abusive. Even if someone doesn't have the same political views as you. Remember, brethren, first and foremost, we are Americans. No, we're not first and foremost Americans. We are Christians. We're pilgrims passing through. That doesn't mean we become disinterested in what's going on in our government. But remember this, first and foremost, we're Christians. We're not to be obnoxious. We're not to be argumentative. We're not to be resort to name calling on the internet, on the phone, wherever it may be, to your neighbors next door. Why? Why is that? Well, we come to our next section, verses 3 through 7. And this is gospel reasoning, or why should we show kindness to the ungodly? Gospel reasoning for compassion, verses 3 through 7. I want you to notice that Paul here says in verse 3, for we ourselves, okay, he's got my attention for we. But he says we ourselves, there's an emphasis there. We, Paul includes himself there. He includes Titus there. He includes Christians there throughout all ages. All of us were as others. We were as the ungodly. We deserve condemnation. We deserve the justice of God, the fierce justice, inflexible justice of God. That's what we deserve. We were not godly. We were not seeking after God. We were not doing some good thing that moved God now to have mercy on us. Oh, he's doing really well. I think I'll show mercy to him. That wasn't happening. We were going the opposite way. There's a statement some make sometimes, and I strongly disagree with it. The one that says, oh, I've always been a Christian. Well, that's not founded in these verses here. They cannot be founded, well, you were always Christians. He didn't say that at all. We were not good. We were disobedient kids. Included, I disobeyed my parents. Disobeyed God. Disobeyed government official. Full of hatred. Being foolish. Foolish here is a sinful foolishness. You're doing things that lead up to sin. That's foolish. This is a description of all mankind. It's a description of all of us. Take a look at verse 3. Let's look at these characteristics. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. And I got news for you. That's our good points. If you take all of those characteristics and boil it down, this is what we were. Depraved, slaves to sin, hostile in our relationship. Reflection on our past should humble us, as we are on the same common ground as the ungodly. We were on the same common ground as the ungodly. And therefore, our interaction with the ungodly, our neighbors, to all, should not be judgmental. Humility with grace on our lips. I do want you to notice that Paul is detailed on our sinful course. He just doesn't say, well, we were unconverted. He gets detailed. Here's my application for us with regards to our past wickedness. Do you really believe in your past condition? Now, we may know it, and we're in church, we're going to say, oh yeah, I was wicked. But are you really convinced? This will subdue your pride, our severity, as ignorance of our past life will make us harsh and unkind. We are not to mock or make fun of those who are blind. Now, that doesn't mean we compromise, but if there's any reproof, if we bring out the truth of God's word, we should do it with much humility. There's a principle that's found in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. It talks about a man who's being overtaken in an offense, but those of you who are spiritual, go and restore such a one in a spirit of humility, of fear. Paul here reminds these brethren of what they were. And the question is, was God harsh to them? My dear brethren, was God harsh to you? What did you receive in full view of all these sins? How were we changed? How did our lifestyle change? Consider the addiction that we had towards sin, and how did this happen? When you look at verse 4, this is what happened to us in spite of... I mean, you look at these sins. If someone treated me like this, they're on my blacklist. Look at how God responds. Verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. There's the epiphany that I talked about last week. The epiphany, the appearance. Kindness and the love of God appeared to us. Can there have been any hope for us when we saw our rebellion against God? We were deceived, enslaved, incapable of saving ourselves. The gospel appearance of Jesus Christ came in the preaching of his word. And this verse is again another verification of our Lord's deity. And remember, Paul said in the book of Galatians, how he talked about how he walked by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. John 3:16, brethren, we should be afraid of that verse. It's a wonderful verse. Some may have improperly taught on it, but remember this, for God so loved the world. Our Lord is dealing with Nicodemus, who thought God's favor was only towards Jews. And the Lord Jesus said, oh no, for God so loved the world, Jews and Gentiles, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes upon him should not perish, but have eternal life. Love. For God so loved the world, love and kindness was shown in spite of our sins. Instead of the harshness which we should have received from God, or the condemnation that we should have received from God, or the justice from God, or the wrath from God, we received kindness and love. We didn't look good, but God had mercy on us. And my brethren, this is what I'd like us to do for our meditation. Meditate upon that. And then imitate that kindness to our brethren, to our spouses, to our children, to our neighbors, to our enemies on the internet. But it's more important for me to win an argument than to win them. You would never say that. That's what you're doing. You get on the internet, not a big fan of it. And there's these fussing and fighting going on back and forth. I've seen enough of that to make me sick. We're Christians. The kindness and the love of God. should be shown to all. Now, obviously, there's exceptions to false teachers that try to come in and overthrow the truth. I will speak on that next week because that's in the following verses, beginning at verse 9. But that's the exception. But pastors do indeed must protect the flock. We must protect the sheep. And sometimes we must stand with an iron spine against those who come in and maybe try to be disruptive in the church. We've got to do that. And send them away and bid them to leave if need be, or to repent and believe. They're not going to listen to us. We've got to protect the flock. I understand that. But remember this, my dear brethren, by and large, our interaction with our neighbors, with the ungodly, should be that of kindness and the love of God. Paul continues in verse 5 to give the reason for this kindness shown to us by God. Now, don't look at your Bibles. And you may be saying, well, I know you wouldn't say this, but maybe before you were converted, you may have said, well, it had to become because of some work of righteousness that I did. Had to have been that. That's why God showed me this kindness, because of some work of righteousness that I did. Some righteousness that I did. That's what Paul says here. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Here's my question. Do we really do any works of righteousness? No. No works of righteousness. In our sin, we may have had a real high view of ourselves and boasted in it, or boasted in what we have done, and yet in spite of that sin, was God harsh and judgmental towards us? Well, he showed us what we deserved, and yet he didn't give that to us. Mercy, unmerited love, and goodness was given to us. God still rescued us in spite of that rebellion. Consider the grave distress. I'm using my words carefully. It was grave. Grave is where they put dead people. We are in a grave distress, grave condition, and now love and kindness. Well, what happened to us? How did we get to be friends with God? God got to be friends with us. How did that happen? What was the means used to rescue us? Washing, regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's found there in verse 5. What happened to us? Cleansing and a new nature. Born of water, as our Lord Jesus said, means to be cleansed, and born of the Spirit, which means we were made alive. We were washed. We were renewed. Let's talk about that word renewed just ever so briefly. Before Adam sinned, we were in Adam, we were new. We were innocent before God. Adam sins, we are no longer new. We are under condemnation. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we are renewed before God. Now, granted, our record before God, before we sinned, was the righteousness of Adam, which could be lost. But in the righteousness of Christ, can't be lost. We have a renewal. We have a regeneration. We've been made alive. We have a cleansing. So those are the things that are going on. Those four things, which are brought out in that verse, are all connected. Renewal, regeneration, washing, the Holy Spirit. You can see that. And that is what is being brought out. This is like an amazing cleansing spiritually for us, as well as a new nature. A new nature. Let me make a point here about regeneration. When you were regenerated, I am pretty certain you didn't say, you know, I feel like I'm being regenerated. I feel like that bolt of lightning has hit me. I think I'm being regenerated. I think, you know, you don't even know what the word meant probably when you came to faith in Jesus Christ, right? I know I didn't. I couldn't grasp that at all. The only way that one can really be aware of regeneration, you may not even have known the word, was by your changed condition. And what I mean by a changed condition, your affections changed. That which you used to love, and for me, was profanity, immorality, drunkenness. You can fill in the blanks for yourself. Those are the things that you used to love. Going to church was something I did not want to do. That changed. Reading the Bible? I'm not a Jesus freak. Now I want to read the Bible. Now I want to go to church. those affections changed. It wasn't a bolt of lightning. We don't even perceive it, really, in one sense. We believe our affections changed. It may have been something that was gradual. It might have been something that was drastic. But thankfully, it was based upon the fact that God had grace upon us. We believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and we were, I'm getting ahead of myself from verse 6, we were justified. When we believe, God justified us. He's the one that declared us righteous. Not a big deal if we declare ourselves righteous. We don't have the power to do that. I'm righteous. God makes that declaration that we are righteous in his sight because of the work of Jesus Christ. Walking by faith. All this comes to us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has taught us. Which gets us to verse 6. This is going to be really good. This is just getting better. And there's more. Verse 6. God the Father was not cheap or tight with us. You know what cheap is, what tight is. You go to the restaurant, get good service, you give the guy a 5% tip. Oh, we got to be good stewards of our money. Now you're just being cheap in a religious way. We should be generous. Okay, I'm not talking about... It's not the issue is not being cheap at the restaurant. But we know what cheap is. God was not cheap. He was generous towards us. He poured out on us abundantly. The Trinity, the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. If God is for us, our salvation is secure. This teaching that he states, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, is meant to give us great confidence, boldness, assurance in our walk, in our sanctification, in our prayers. This is God's love letter to us. What more can God say? He is saying, I've loved you. I have loved you. I'm still loving you to the Christian. And my dear brethren, never say this, that you can do nothing for the kingdom of God since God has given you nothing. Never say that. He has cleansed us from our sin. He has renewed us. He's regenerated us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is our protector, and he's done all of this abundantly, generously. We have riches that the world does not comprehend. They don't know anything at all about it. If they did, they would be here. They're not. They're not in churches. They don't care. But we've been changed. Our affections have been changed. This blessing never runs out. The gifts that God gave you at conversion, and he did. Every single one of you that are Christians, God has given you gifts. You may consider it small, but as the prophet Zechariah said, don't despise the day of small things. All I do is greet people. All I do is I'm just friendly when people come to church. That's great. That's wonderful. All I do is give a meal here or there. I take care of my kids or shake a hand here or there. You're in the kingdom of God. We are all useful in the kingdom of God. And this is the graces that God has poured out on us in an abundant way. And what's the end result of Christ's work, his perfect life, his death and resurrection from the dead? The opposite of condemnation, we are declared righteous in verse 7. Having been justified by his grace through faith, that's what's implied there. In the past tense too, God is the one that does the justifying. He justifies, he declared us righteous at the point that we believed upon Jesus Christ. What is the reason for our declaration? In this life, we're the children of God. What, there's a reason for this. The inheritance. Now, we don't have the inheritance right now. We have the promise of it. It's not realized until we actually have it. You kids are waiting for your parents to die so you get the house. Bad illustration. But you know what I mean. There's an inheritance. We're waiting for that inheritance to happen. The redemption of our bodies. The full enjoyment of God in heaven. We're not there yet, but we have that before our eyes. Some of us are a little closer to that than a lot of you. We're getting there, but we have that inheritance that does not fade away. To know it and to see God's promise, we have a firm hope, as that promise is not a fantasy. We should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Hope is a firm foundation. So those are the first two things we've seen at. Let's look at the last thing. What are we to do, or what's Titus supposed to do in light of all this truth that's landed on him by the Apostle Paul? And this is, if I could, again, have a little more freedom with you. It's almost as if Paul is saying, "Dear Titus, since I have brought out rich truths, preach this constantly. A reminder to preachers, yes, we have to preach bad news to those who do not believe. There is no hope for you if you do not believe upon Christ. Preachers must preach that. But there's also good news for them that do believe, that have believed in God, have believed upon his Son, have believed upon his word, have believed upon his promise. We have the reliable kindness and love of God, which is seen in our cleansing, our regeneration, the Holy Spirit, the grace and favor which comes through Jesus Christ, our declaration that we are righteous by God, and that we are a child of God. Last week, we were in the slave market of Satan. This week, we're children of God. And because of that, Titus, speak it, preach it. And there's something else to the end of that preaching and speaking. This is a faithful saying. These things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Oh yeah, we were talking about good works. What about verses 1 and 2? Remember 1 and 2? Government leaders, our friends, we should carry with us this truth when we go to our family and our friends if they're not in Christ. Even if they are in Christ, there should be kindness and love that we show one to another. Carry that with us everywhere we go. It will make us humble. It won't make us obnoxious. Way to know if you're obnoxious, just ask people. Am I obnoxious? Yes, you're obnoxious. They'll have a lot of guts to tell you that. You don't want to be obnoxious. You want to be gracious. That doesn't mean you compromise. Already gone down that road. Remember, dear brethren, you may not be rich in this world. You may have many that may exclude you, maybe make fun of you for being a Christian or being a weirdo, whatever it may be. Still, we are to be kind to them. God has been kind to you. We are to be a blessing to all. To all. I have a neighbor, though, that's just really obnoxious. Be kind to him. Be kind to him. Live peaceably with all, if it's possible with you, as the Apostle Paul said. It's a trustworthy statement. So here we have gospel reasoning, hoping that hopefully affects all men. Well, I have a couple of more points of application. Parents, your children may not believe right now, but deal faithfully, consistently, lovingly with them, and enjoy your children. Enjoy them. Be firm. Use the appropriate discipline when necessary, but kindness rules the day. Enjoy your children even when they hit the teenage years. My wife and I loved it when Brian and Kyle were teenagers. I don't know if Brian's here today or not, but yeah, there he is. But we love raising them as teenagers. You could actually reason with them because your relationship with them is no longer a 12-year-old, a 13, 14, 15, all the way up to 19, 30, 31, 35, whatever. But you, at least you're reasoning with them because your relationship with them has changed into more of an adult relationship. And so you should, dear brethren, for you that have kids, those ones got one in the oven right now, but you want to enjoy your children all the way till the time they marry and after they marry as well. Comes about by kindness and love, being merciful unto them. Secondly, to our neighbors, keep the main things the main things. Don't fuss, don't fight over political issues. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you with meekness and with fear. They will see you go to church. They will see that you don't use gutter language around them. They will see that you not speak evil of Mr. Biden or Mrs. Harris or Mr. Newsom. Be ready to help your neighbors. Be the best neighbors on your block. Help them. Help them any way you can. Any way. You just open your eyes. Walk around the neighborhood. It's not that tough. You got two legs? not in a wheelchair, walk. Get to know your neighbors. Be kind to your neighbors. Invite them to church. Invite them to read their Bibles. Treat them as much as you can for how God has treated you. Carry that with you. Be good neighbors. And then lastly, I've touched on this enough. Show respect to our governing authorities by praying for them. Be a good citizen. Do not speak evil of them. And do not speak evil of others. Don't speak evil of people behind their backs. Remember, those in our government, their jobs aren't easy. Those jobs are not easy, what they're doing. Government, God gave for our protection. World War II, they bombed Palm Harbor. Did our government just sit idly and do nothing? No, they turned two of their cities into parking lots. We are not bombed. We are protected in our homes because the government is protecting us. Now, obviously, we are to pay our taxes, it pays their wages, but obviously there are things that our government does with our money which is not right. The whole issue of abortion is wicked, and they do that. But remember that the citizens are the ones who are first to go after the abortion. The government just makes it, well, now Roe v. Wade supposedly overturns abortion. But remember that it's the people that are going out getting abortions. That's the real crime right there. When my wife and I, okay, we got two boys. We never got a notice from the government saying you must abort your children. Never got that. That was never put to us at all. But it's those that don't care for their children and are aborting their children. Again, this doesn't put a stamp of approval on the government using their funds to take care of abortion. It's wicked. It's wicked. Remember, that's on them. But it's your money. I know, but they took the money from us and they're using it in their own devices. It's on them. They have to give an account to God for that. That doesn't give us the right to start speaking against the government. Oh, those liberals, those stinking liberals, whatever it is. Be kind to them. Be kind to them. Remember, the gospel makes us kind. So that, be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is the faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Father in heaven, we hallow your name and praise you for your kindness to us, your love towards us, by making us to be new creatures in Jesus Christ. We thank you, our Father, that though we have sinned, even in this area of not being kind to brethren, to our spouses, to our children, to our neighbors, even to those we work with, we ask that you would forgive us and create in us a clean heart, O Lord. Renew a steadfast spirit within us. Pray now, Father, as we go to partake of the Lord's Supper, that even the blessedness of what our Savior has done on our behalf, we would realize in such a real sense as we partake of these elements as a means of grace for our souls. So hear our prayers. Continue on with us in this time of worship, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.